If you would turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Hebrews chapter 11, we'll be looking at Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 29. I was encouraged to hear Hebrews chapter 11 come up in Sunday school this morning. So if you would turn with me there and follow along as I read aloud, beginning in verse 29. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come before you and we pray, as we had prayed this morning, that you would speak to us, that we would hear from you, and that we would receive the message that you have for us. Lord, we ask that it would, the message that I have prepared would be pleasing to you, and that it would be faithful to your word, and Lord, that it would be food for these people to eat, that it would nourish their souls. I ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I think Hebrews chapter 11 might be one of the most misunderstood portions of God's Word. The words by faith are used 19 times in the whole chapter, which I think contributes to some of the confusion. You know, a cursory reading of this passage might lead you to believe that the people mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 had a stronger faith than you and me. And because of this misunderstanding, frequently when this passage is taught, you know, we're simply just encouraged to be more like the people in this passage. We need to try harder. We need to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, increase our own faith in God so that we can accomplish two incredible things like the Old Testament believers mentioned in Hebrews 11. But there's sort of this fundamental question that I think lurks beneath the surface of this chapter and particularly our portion of it. Do we have complete autonomy of our faith? That's the question. Do we have complete autonomy and control over our own faith? Do we contribute to our faith in Christ? Or is our faith something that God supplies? Right? Consider Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Popular verses that I'm sure most of you are familiar with, right? For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Right. God clearly teaches us in His Word that it's because of His grace we're enabled to put our faith in Christ. And if that's our understanding, if that is really what we understand, we're really in many ways back to square one with Hebrews chapter 11. What's the point here? Because it really looks like the writer of Hebrews is highlighting the extraordinary faith of these Old Testament believers. But if that's what's going on, then it conflicts with what we read in Ephesians chapter 2. Right? So what is the message that the Lord has for us? What is He trying to convey to us through the writer of Hebrews? You know, as we kind of look through this passage, there's three things that I want us to keep in mind. The first is that those commended for their faith were sinners. The second thing is that yet they accomplished great things for God because they trusted in the promises of God. So let's look at this passage together. You know, within the first two verses of this particular passage, verses 29 through 40, the writer of Hebrews mentions nine different people and groups. He talks about the people of Israel. He talks about Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. And the interesting thing about all of these people is that there really isn't anything particularly righteous about them when you study their lives. Right? The writer of Hebrews mentions the people of Israel. Right? When you think about it, he mentions when they crossed the Red Sea on dry land, fleeing the Egyptians. And he mentions too when they had conquered Jericho, when the walls fell down. You know, when you think about those two events, crossing the Red Sea and the conquering of Jericho, you really have to ask yourself, how much credit can we really give the people of Israel for either one of those things? Right? They certainly didn't part the waters. Right? I'm pretty sure they just blew a trumpet. The walls came tumbling down, right? How much credit can we really give them for either one of those events? Right? God did those things. God did both of those things. Did the people of Israel really deserve commendation for either one of them? You know, many of you are, I'm sure, are parents here, right? Should you give your children a trophy every time they do what you ask them to do? Right? Do they deserve a medal every time you ask them to do something and they follow through and they actually do it? No, of course not. Right? And doesn't that seem sort of like what the writer of Hebrews is doing here? Right? He's commending the people of Israel when really they were just kind of doing what God had instructed them to do. There really isn't anything to what they had done. And then you really think about this, take it one step further, and you think about the theme that sort of runs throughout the Old Testament, and that is the unfaithfulness of the people of Israel to God. Right? They were constantly turning away from the Lord. And they complained over God's provisions. They worshiped false idols. They didn't completely drive out the Canaanites. And yet, it seems like here in Hebrews chapter 11, the writer of Hebrews is sort of giving the people of Israel a pat on the back. And then you move on to Rahab, right? The writer of Hebrews speaks highly of Rahab because she was kind to the Israelite spies, right? Reference to Joshua chapter 2. You know, the people of Israel went in to Jericho to spy out the the land and to give a report back. And Rahab hid the spies and protected them from her own people. She did this wonderful thing, and yet, what do we know about Rahab and about her personal life and occupation? Right? She was a prostitute. Then you have Gideon, right? The events of Gideon's life are recorded in Judges chapters 6 through 8. And in Judges chapter 6, Gideon sought a sign from God, and he kept putting out the fleece. Maybe you remember that. In order to see if it collected the dew. Right? And really, even that whole thing, is it not putting God to the test? I mean, it really, in essence, sort of demonstrates, in a lot of ways, Gideon's lack of faith. So is he really particularly extraordinary? Barak was a timid leader of the people of Israel. He defaulted and defected to Deborah's leadership, right, which was contrary to God's design and really serves as sort of an indictment upon the people of Israel. And then you have Samson, who's recorded in Judges 13 through 16, sought his own personal glory, did he not, in many ways? And he chose foreign women over the women of Israel, which really led to his demise. And then you have Jephthah here, who was a judge of the people of Israel, and he's recorded in Judges chapter 11, and rather shockingly in Judges chapter 11, he sacrifices his own daughter as a result of a rash vow. We know about David, him committing adultery with Bathsheba. Samuel made his sons judges over the people of Israel, despite the fact that they weren't walking with God. The prophets consistently failed to do what God told them to do. Think about Jonah. Right? There's this glaring sin pattern in all of the lives mentioned, yes, in these particular people that we're looking at in these verses. But you could really say a lot of the same stuff for the people, for the other people in Hebrews chapter 11. Right? And yet the writer of Hebrews, and really God, chooses to highlight these people. You might be wondering, what's with these people of Hebrews 11? Particularly verses 29 through 32. They're all grievous sinners. Is the writer of Hebrews really holding these people up as people for you and I to emulate? We should be like these people. I mean, for goodness sakes, Jephthah is really the one that you look at and you think, this is a typo. This guy isn't supposed to be here. He performed a human sacrifice. And yet, there he is in Hebrews chapter 11. There has to be something more going on here, right? It cannot be simply that we're supposed to be like these people. And if you ever really study the people of Hebrews chapter 11, you'll quickly realize that you really, there isn't a lot here that we should emulate, right? We already kind of walked through some of the stuff. There's more that probably could be said there. The point is, I'm not sure how much we want to really be like these people. Each of them did terrible things. And yet, what do we read in this next part? We read about how they accomplished these incredible things and endured these incredible things for God in verses 33 through 38. Look at these verses with me. Beginning in verse 33. Who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release. so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They're stoned. They're sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Right. This list of accomplishments is really a combination of individuals and groups. Some are mentioned previously in verses 29 through 32, and some are not. The Israelites conquered kingdoms. They enforced justice, obtained promises. Samson and David, right, they stopped the mouths of lions. The prophet Elijah called down fire. You know, various people mentioned in verses 30 through 32 escaped the edge of the sword. And the same is true for being made strong in weakness, right? Jephthah, along with others, were mighty in war and put foreign armies to flight. Prophets like Elijah raised the dead. And much of what's recorded in these last few verses in 37 and 38 are things that the Jewish people endured during the Maccabean revolt, which took place in that intertestamental period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The writer of Hebrews is just making the point that people of great faith have accomplished and endured incredible things. None of that should really surprise us. But again, we're still sort of left asking ourselves really the original question in many ways. Did they accomplish these things and endure these things because they had some sort of extraordinary faith? Were they really better believers than you and me? You know, if I was to stop preaching right here and say, you know, hey, we should be more like Rahab and more like Jephthah. In many ways, that's gospel-less, is it not? It's Christ-less. But then you read verses 39 and 40. The writer of Hebrews makes the point that all the people he's mentioned by name believe the same promises that you and I believe in. Look at verses 39 and 40 with me. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something far better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. The Old Testament believers are commended for their faith despite not knowing the name Jesus Christ. We have something better, which is knowing the full extent of the gospel. The point here is that these Old Testament believers and these Old Testament people knew that a Savior was to come, and they knew it through the types and the shadows of their sacrificial system. Right? They were anticipating a Savior. It's similar to anticipating the birth of a child, right? You might know the gender, a due date, but you don't know the child's personality and what the child or the baby will be like. You might feel the baby move, but you don't know the full extent of what this little child, what this little person will be like. Right? The Old Testament believers had to look through the types and the shadows because God hadn't revealed the full, explicit content of the gospel. They hadn't received what was promised. But we have. That's why we have something better. We know the gospel. We know the name of Jesus. We know about his sacrificial death on the cross. But the believers of the Old Testament had to look through this sacrificial system. They had to look through all of these types and shadows in order to see the Savior. Despite not knowing the name of Christ, they put their faith in him in order to receive the benefits of his redemptive work. In other words, Old Testament believers are saved in the exact same manner that you and I are saved in. They are saved by faith through grace. You see, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 applied to these Old Testament saints every bit as much as it does apply to you and me. By grace, through faith, applied to them too. You see, the people in Hebrews chapter 11 aren't better believers than you and me. It's not like these Old Testament saints of Hebrews chapter 11 are like the Navy SEALs of the Christian faith, and you and I are just like these novices sort of wandering around trying to figure it out. Everyone throughout history has been saved by grace through faith so that no one may boast. The very second you say that the believers of Hebrews chapter 11 have a higher or a stronger or better faith than you and me, you give them something to boast in, and you begin to rob God of his glory. Because the glory that God deserves in salvation is being applied to man. Faith in the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ to satisfy the wrath of God and to remove the guilt of sin and shame has always been, for all of time, the way that someone is saved. God deserves all the praise, honor, and glory for this, not the extraordinary faith of someone. You see, the main point that you and I should take away from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 29 through 40, and really, I think, in large part, the whole chapter, is really that the Lord is able to accomplish extraordinary things through grievous sinners. God is able to work through people, and he works through sinful people. And it's not because of their own righteousness. It's because he is moving. He is doing something. You see, God works through people despite their sin. Despite their sin. He uses the weak in order to shame the proud. What an incredible encouragement for each of us. You see, your sin doesn't define who you are. You know, we all have said or done things that haunt us. I'm sure I'm not the only one who's woken up in the middle of the night haunted by something I've said or something I've done that I'm ashamed of, that I feel guilt over. And yet, by the grace of God, that doesn't define who I am. You see, if your faith is in Christ, God can use you despite your sin. That's the message of Hebrews chapter 11. God uses sinners despite their sin. You know, too often we look at this passage as something to, you know, as like a stick to beat someone over the head with, right? Try harder so you can be like the saints of Hebrews chapter 11. No, I think that's wrong. The passage shouldn't beat you down. Rather, this passage should lift you up. It's incredibly encouraging. It's encouraging because we plainly and clearly see the grace of God at work in these people's lives. You know, our faith is a result of the grace of God. The people of Israel, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, all the prophets. All of their faith was a result of the grace of God. You know, it's interesting that in our day and age, you know, we kind of have this, you know, we live in whatever cancel culture. And really the only criteria, it seems like, is that you've sinned in some way or you've committed, you know, the wrong sin. And so our culture basically will remove you from history, or tries to remove you from history, simply because you did the wrong thing. You sinned in some grievous way, perhaps. And so your name deserves to be blotted out. You know, isn't it remarkable that God, who has every right to cancel, you know, for lack of a better way of putting it, cancel each one of us for our sin, chooses to highlight some of the most grievous sinners that have ever been saved. He highlights them. And yet, he's redeemed them. And because he has redeemed them, he receives the glory that comes through transforming their lives. You see, their faithfulness wasn't dependent upon themselves. It was a gift of the grace of God. And so when you read Hebrews chapter 11, it shouldn't cause you to praise the name of the people highlighted. It shouldn't cause you to want to try harder to be more like them. Instead, it should cause you to magnify the gracious God that deserves all the praise, honor, and glory. You see, it's because we put our faith in a Savior who was perfect in every way, who had faith that never wavered. And his perfect works and his perfect righteousness provides hope for grievous sinners like you and me. So if you're discouraged by your own sin, or maybe by a sin that you've committed in your past, you should be encouraged. Because regardless of what you've done, God can still work in and through you. He can still work in and through you. You know, there's an old story about an early church father, St. Augustine. It's kind of unclear whether or not it's true or not. But the spirit of the story is true nonetheless, I think. Right? And if you know anything about St. Augustine, he had a seedy life prior to being saved. And as the story goes, right, he's walking down the street one day when a former mistress spots him. And she shouts his name and she says, "Augustine." And he kind of puts his head down and walks. He starts walking maybe a little bit faster. And she continued to chase him down and shout, "Augustine." And he started to pick up the pace and run away from this woman. And finally, she catches him and says, "Augustine, it is I." And he looks at her and he turns around and finally looks at her and says, "Ah, but it's no longer I." You see, who Augustine used to be and who he is in Christ, who he was in Christ, were two completely different people. He'd been radically changed. He was a new creation. And this story, I think, beautifully illustrates what we see in the passage. The grievous sins of the people of Hebrews 11 through and 29 through 40 and the rest of the chapter, really, it doesn't define who they are. Their faith in Christ is what defines them. And it's because of their faith we should feel encouraged by the wonderful things that they've done for God. And so you and I, we must wrestle with what defines us. What defines us? We shouldn't let our past define us. We shouldn't let our sin define us. We should let Christ define us. Let's pray together. Father, we look to you this evening, reminded of the privilege and the honor it is to walk with Christ and to know Him. Father, we thank you that you have taken our sins and removed them as far as the east is from the west. And that our past and the things that we've done, for those who are in Christ, it doesn't define who we are. It doesn't define who we are. Rather, our faith in the finished work of Christ, Lord, that is who we are. It defines who we are. Help us lean and rest on the promises that you have given to us. You've assured us that there is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We thank you for that. We ask that you would help us to reflect on these things as we leave, and as we think about this, as we move forward in the days and in the week to come, Lord, that we would be reminded of what a glorious Savior. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.